Good morning.
Good morning.
The word this morning is new. New. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. The Psalms, for most people, constitute nothing more than the greatest part of the Bible. And by that I mean size-wise, not necessarily importance. People overlook the Psalms. They look at the Psalms as poetry and leave it at that. And in a way it is. Poetry that doesn't rhyme, which is weird to us as Americans. Because our poetry is supposed to rhyme, supposedly. But an Israelite looking at the poetry we write would say, well, that's very juvenile. That's not sophisticated like our poetry. Because to a Jew, poetry meant stylized writings. It meant that you had some structure to the way that you wrote. And so we know probably the most well-known, the second well-known, the most well-known is probably Psalm 23, but the second most well-known is Psalm 119, which is 150 verses, or 100-some verses long. But what you have, basically, is it going through the Hebrew alphabet. Like if we in school ever did, we'd write an acrostic and we'd say, Mom, and it's Mother's Day, as we would write, Mom, M is for, I don't know, and O is for something else, and the other M is for another word that starts with M, unless we were really bad and we just reuse the same word over it again, which I've done. Psalm 100, though, is written in that same style. It's written not in the style of Psalm 119, but more like Psalm 23, where something is said and then left for a moment and something else is said. And then they go back to that first idea and they say it again in a different way and bring out something more about it. And that's the way a lot of the Hebrew poetry is written, in that style or in the style of Psalm 119. But here in Psalm 100, what we have is not just a poetry, not just some random words splayed across the page, but what we have here is old truths to guide us into a new year. We get so caught up on the fads, on the newest things, so we get the newest books about how we should be religious and how God is supposed to work and move and have His being in the world, and we get these new people with new ideas. But sometimes old truths are just as applicable as the new things people come up with. And here in Psalm 100, we're going to read it very quickly. It's 5 verses, not much at all. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. And within these 5 verses contains many truths, many profound things that need to guide us into this new year. First and foremost, we read in verses 1 and 2, he says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. In this new year, we ought to be a praising people. More singing. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Or Colossians 3:16, its counterpart, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This idea that singing is such an integral part of a New Testament Christian. It is not just a vocal assessment. It's not just a lifting our voices. It's more importantly lifting our hearts, friends. It's lifting who we are to God. And so there are so many various songs dealing with so many various things. And we talk most often when we sing songs from the songbook, they talk about heaven. They talk about our struggles here on earth. They talk about the sacrifice of Christ or our sacrifice to Christ. They talk about so many things that have everyday application to what we're doing each and every day. And it might very well be a song about doing what we're doing in that moment. About the struggles we're in right then and there. Or it might be a song that lifts up God in a way that we can rejoice all the more in the blessings that He's brought our way. More singing from our hearts, more singing in our daily lives, more singing in our very souls. He goes on to talk about more encouraging. Praising is not just something that should be done to God, although it absolutely is something that should be done to God. It is also something that we can do for one another. We each need to be encouraged, need to be praised for the things that we do in this life. We need to be encouraged when it comes to the activities of this congregation. When we have elders sometime in the future, hopefully soon, I hope that you would praise and encourage them for their work. I hope that you look at each other, remembering how amazing it is to have a family here in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 24, often used to beat people over the head, verse 25 anyway, but that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is in verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. These days are getting sometimes harder and harder. That lives are going downhill sometimes. And people need encouragement. They need picked up. And too often we play on the last half of those two verses and we beat them and berate them and charge them with all kinds of ungodliness. There's a place for that in time, but there is absolutely a necessity for more encouragement, more building up, more helping each other. And the third thing he talks about here is talking God up. Talking God up. More of that. Hebrews chapter 13, flip over a couple of chapters. And we talked about this last Sunday night in the devotional we had. In verse 15 he says, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And we think of fruit in that passage, the fruit of our lips. We say, oh, well, He means the sweetness of our lips, which is not what He's saying at all. The word fruit is, in fact, the idea that we use the fruit of the vine, which would be the harvest that comes off of the vine. And we say the sacrifice of the first fruits. And what we mean by that is whatever we harvest first goes to God. The fruit of our lips are words, smiles, frowns, however we use our lips to communicate, most often in words. But if you think for one single day how many words you use. And we always had that saying when I was a kid, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. And some people don't really let you say anything at all then. But when it comes to God, we should have praise to Him, adoration for Him, not just in singing to ourselves, which is oftentimes what happens, but in expressing that thankfulness, that gratitude, that praise also to others. Think about how many words you use every day and how many of them are dedicated to God. How many of them involve God? How many of them are purposed for God's will? In Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. But he doesn't stop there. He says, again, I say rejoice. He says, I'm going to say it once and I'm going to say it again. I'm going to remind you that there is joy in the Lord. There is an opportunity to rejoice. There is reason to celebrate. We ought to be a praising people in this new year. More talking up God, more using our words not only to sing praises to Him, to edify ourselves, but more encouraging to one another, and more talking God up, telling other people about Him. And we find it so easy, so often, to talk about ourselves, to talk about the things that are most important to us. And we say this every year, and we really do. Every year, all the time, we talk about this. But things haven't changed. Things don't change until we change them. Until we purpose in our lives to be different than we were before. Which is oftentimes what this time of year is about. Being different in the new year. So let's talk up God. Let's share Him with others. There in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 5, he says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And he picks up, not only connecting rejoicing, because he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice, verse 4, but he connects that to praying, asking for things, that's supplication, and being thankful for what we do have. Which is where he goes in Psalm 100. If you turn back there just a moment. Psalm 100, we're going to skip verse 3 for now, but we're going to go to verse 4. He says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." And so he connects not only the praises that he had from verses 1 and 2, that there was a need to sing to the Lord, to make a joyful shout unto his name, but also he says that we ought to be a thankful people in this new year. We ought to appreciate the things that God has done for us. And he says that the Lord invites you, so enter his gates with thanksgiving. An opportunity for us to do the right things in this life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, "Rejoice always." There's again, Paul, this idea, and for Paul, of all people, to say these things. A man who spent most of his life being persecuted by the Jewish culture that he had lived in. A man who spent much of his life in pain or in prison. And yet he says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." What do we have to rejoice about? Because that's his first point. He says we ought to be a praising people. Well, why should we praise God? Because we are thankful to God. Because we rejoice in the things that God has done for us. And we say, well, what about troubles? Paul knew troubles. If anybody in the Scriptures, minus Jesus, Paul, knew troubles, yes, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 tells us, absolutely, even in troubles, because he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." God can work through you in that trouble, if you will let Him. God can work in you. He can help you through those troubles. He can help you grow in those troubles. He can help you do things that He needed done in those troubles if you will let Him. If we made a list of all the things we had to be thankful for, we would have a whole lot less we'd be worried about. And that's precisely what Paul said in Philippians 4. We just read it in verse 8. "The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds." And why is that? Because in verse 4 he says that we need to rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. And because we go to Him in prayer. And because we sing His praises. And because we are thankful people. And if we know those things with just our mouths, we are not the people we need to be. Because thankfulness starts in the hearts. Just like songs that God appreciates don't just come from the lips. It's not about sounding nice. It's about having a heart committed unto God. We talked about not being able to carry a tune in a bucket last Sunday. And there were many individuals here who absolutely had magnificent voices. But I have known people who did not have, as far as humans are concerned, magnificent voices. And yet to God, their songs are magnificent. Because God hears the heart of the matter. Because God can experience the heart and soul of the person. And I will tell you, if you learn how to tune your ears right, you can too. You can transform yourself from a person who can only hear auditory what's going on literally in that moment to hearing the very heart of the person singing. And I don't care if you're a Grammy Award-winning singer, you can't manifest that. You can't come close to the beauty of a heart that belongs to God, that sings rejoicing for the Lord. I don't care how bad physically their voice sounds. There is no comparison to the beauty and majesty of a voice like that. And it all comes from not physically making a list necessarily. Though if we did every day this year, we could add a new thing to it, and we could be thankful for something else. And then we could be thankful the next day for something different. And you know, by the end of the year, we wouldn't even come close to talking about all the things we could be thankful for. And we could probably do it for the rest of our lives, adding a new thing to the list. And if we get in the right mindset, we will always be adding something. That is how much God has done for us. That's how wonderful God is for each and every one of us. So we ought to be appraising people, not only in singing and encouraging and talking God up, but being thankful in this new year and letting it show in how we act. We want to write God that little thank you note and leave it at that. We need to say thank you with this third element that he's going to talk about here in Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verses 3 and 5 go together. He says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations." I love verse 3. "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves." Humans need to figure that out. That we are not the author of our own lives. We are not the originator of our existence. It is God who created us, and He created us for a purpose. And it is that we might be His people. We ought to be more the people of God in the new year. We have every reason to do so. God has done so many things for us to be thankful for, so many opportunities for us to work in His kingdom, and yet we neglect those opportunities. We look past them into what we want. We look past them into how we would do things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, he tells us to come out of the world. This entire section, verses 5 through verses 7, maybe 8 even, he's talking about one really big thing. God took the Israelites and He took them out of the culture, out of the community they were in. He took them out of who they were even. And He made them His. And He did that by giving them a law, giving them a priesthood, giving them a way to do things. And in so, when they did it those ways, when they accomplished His will, when they did the things they were supposed to do His way, they lived differently from the world. But it wasn't supposed to just manifest in the physical. And you think most explicitly about the first thing that God had Abram do, which was circumcise himself and all the males in his household, and it would continue on. And so when you saw an Israelite, you knew there was something different about him, physically anyway. But that didn't mean there was something spiritually different about him, which was the problem. And that's what God had intended, not a physically different people. He wanted a spiritually different people. He wanted someone who lived differently. So He told them to come out of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" And we usually equivocate this to marriage, but it doesn't have to do necessarily with marriage. They would imply that. But it would go more importantly to any relationship you have where you are unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Think about two animals. If you're in the farmyard and you've got an ox and you've got a donkey, you don't mash them together on one plow or under one yoke, because the ox is significantly stronger than the donkey. And so the donkey ends up getting dragged most of the way. And that's the idea. You don't get in a relationship where the other person has emphasis or has influence over you, undue influence or strength or power over you for various reasons. So when you get into a business practice and you're in business with a person who is unrighteous, who is willing to do things that are contrary to God's will, your name is going to be dragged through the mud because of their unrighteous practices. See, we focus only on marriage in that regard, but it doesn't have to do necessarily with marriage. It's in every part of our lives. See, we do it that way so that when it comes to the things we want to do in the world, when it comes to the things that we want to get involved in, we still can, because that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about marriage. No, it's not. It's talking about anything that you do in the world that someone has power over you that shouldn't have power over you. It's talking about being unequally yoked with an unbeliever who's going to drag you, your name, your spirituality, your morality, have undue influence over you and cause you to lose your relationship with God. And he says, verse 15, "And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people." So in verse 16, he ascertains that in the Old Testament, when God pulled the Israelites out, it was because he was going to dwell in them. It was because he was going to manifest himself in his relationship with those people, and they were going to manifest him then in the world. And it says, verse 17, the word therefore, very important word. Paul's connecting things, therefore, and he's quoting again the Old Testament, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And Paul is connecting this to Christians. If God was doing this in the physical way, in the Old Testament with the Israelites, his physical people, how about you move into the spiritual covenant of the New Testament, and you have a spiritual people, you should be spiritually different. Not different for different sake, but different because God is different than they are. God is not the same as they are. He does things differently than they do. His purposes are different. And so when we come into the body of Christ and we see individuals who are purposing in their lives to make money, that's what the world does. God does not do that. God is not concerned only with making money. He is not concerned with the physicality of life. Now, there are necessities that have to be done in making sure that our families are sustained, which the Bible describes. But when we are holy and consistently and only concerned with those things, we have lost our way, friends. We are no longer different from the world. We are becoming the same as the world. And when we go out and we say, "Hey, you know, this is the way the world does things," there's nothing necessarily wrong with the way the world does things. They go in the front door. Just because they go in the front door doesn't mean we have to go in any other door or climb in windows and whatnot. But when what they do is different from what God does, we cannot do what they do. We must do what God does. We must be God's people. But notice in Galatians chapter 3, just a few pages over, depending on how big your print is, I suppose. Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 26 he says, I love this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." Who was 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, or really 16 and 17, was originally written to the seed of Abraham. God said to the seed of Abraham, "Come out from among them, be different, be my people, and I will dwell in you." And he compared that to Christians, and how do we come out of the world? By coming into Christ, he says. By being washed in his blood, regenerated through his will. We come out by going into Christ. By becoming part of him through the watery grave of baptism. Notice if you flip over to back to 2 Corinthians. Go back just a few less pages this time. 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8 in verse 1 he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." There was a blessing that the churches of Macedonia was receiving. And while he doesn't tell us here what's going on, or he tells us what's going on, but not necessarily who is doing the blessing, we get an idea from the book of Philippians, an idea of what's going on. that, verse 2, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the richness of their liberality. Now that's a whole lot of words to say they were poor and yet they gave a whole lot. That's what verse 2 is saying. And so he says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." That last word is really important. Not, "Hey, I held them over a barrel." Not, "Hey, I took what they needed or took what they wanted or took anything from them." But they freely gave, he says. Verse 4, "Imploring us with much urgency." So it wasn't on my part, it was on their part. The urgency, the importance of this event was on their part. They wanted this to take place. "Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." There was a great strain taking place in the body of Christ. And this church, this congregation, this grouping of people, whether it was one congregation or numerous congregations, probably numerous, they saw a need. And even though they were going through a similar trial, even though they were struggling themselves and they had deep poverty, he describes, even though they didn't have a lot to give, they gave, he says, up to their ability, yes, even beyond what he considered their ability to be, to give. And why did they do it? Why could they give so much? And it's not just financially speaking. We're talking about what they would give. He's not just talking financially. Why were they able to give so much? But they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. We get it backwards, friends. We get it backwards. We come in here, and we emphasize the collection plate. And it is absolutely an opportunity to provide for the well-being of the congregation and potentially into the community and potentially other congregations as we support other places as well. But giving's got to start well before that. I believe it's the church of Philippi. And if you read Philippians, I think you'll understand why I think it's the church of Philippi. They were a giving congregation. But it wasn't because they gave a lot of money. It was because they gave themselves first to the Lord. And there are too many people who haven't done that. There are too many Christians who don't belong to God. And who show it in how they live. And the choices that they make. We ought to be God's people in the new year. And whether that means we ought to start being God's people in the new year, or we ought to become more God's people in the new year, all of us have opportunity to grow and change. All of us have places that need to be addressed. All of us can look inwardly, which is the opportunity we have not only at the Lord's table, which it was described in 1 Corinthians 11. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. That's not the only opportunity we have to examine ourselves. See, we don't examine each other, which is another problem that we oftentimes have. We get so busy pointing fingers that we forget what Jesus said about the man with the log in his eye. There are things each and every one of us needs to investigate, look into. We need to look for opportunities to grow as Christians. Grow in our faith, grow in our understanding, whether that be Bible study, being more regular in attendance and assembling. Whether it's opportunities for us to encourage one another and sing praises to God and talk of God more in our lives. Whether it means that we take opportunities to make decisions for Him in every way possible. We have to belong to God, because if we don't belong to God, we have no hope. And we are not part of the church that Christ built. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and they were able to give so much because they decided that everything that they owned belonged to God. It wasn't theirs. If they owned anything, if they possessed anything, if they had anything, it was because it was on loan from God. That it ultimately belonged to Him. So it made it no difficulty to know where things should be going. To know where, right, everything should be funneled. But what they ultimately did was that they decided, not just their possessions, they decided that they belong to God. God doesn't take us out of this world. God doesn't wrench us from sin and oppression in this world. He offers us an invitation. We should enter His gates with thanksgiving, because it's up to us to do so. It's up to us to leave the cares of this world behind. And we say, well, why? Why is life so hard? Because we make it hard. There are times where it's easy for us to make life difficult, to make life seem difficult, to make everything worse than it really is. And things can be bad at times. But when we keep it in proper perspective, nothing is beyond our abilities in this life. Nothing is beyond us if we belong to God. Because we ultimately know that everything we have and all the problems that come with everything we have doesn't really matter. What we do with it is what matters. How we use it and the time that God has blessed us with, that's what matters. And when we belong to God, it makes those decisions easier. It makes all the cares in this life not go away, but easier to deal with. And so you get there in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 8. And we look at that verse and we say, what does that mean? I can't figure out how that's supposed to work. Once again, Philippians chapter 4. I'm sorry, in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we say, well, I don't understand how that is. That's what it means sometimes when it says surpasses all understanding. I don't know why it works, but I know it does. We don't have to be anxious for anything, he says, because in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known to God. That we approach His throne with thanksgiving, with joy in our hearts, allowing it to overflow. Verse 4, we rejoice always in the Lord, and again, we rejoice, just as Paul told us to. And we look at the things that Paul went through, and you say, how in the world could he say that? Because he knew that he belonged to God. Nothing else mattered. Do we belong to God this day? We sing a song. I've only sang it a couple of times. It's a wonderful song. I am mine no more. Do we really mean it? Do we mean the words that we sing when we talk about our commitment to the Lord and how we look forward to heaven and we talk about our relationship with one another? Do we really look forward to returning here to seeing each other again, whether it is in this life or in the next? Do we enjoy worshiping Almighty God? Do we appreciate the blessings that He has given? Because whether we've convinced ourselves or we've convinced each other, God knows. He knows where we stand in eternity. And while He has made the way possible, He has not ripped you from sin. He has not torn you from this world. He gives you a way to leave. He gives you an opportunity to be different and to not accept the consequences this life has. And if you this day need to accept those consequences, take these old truths and guide yourselves in the new year. I pray that you would let it be known. If you need to become a Christian, you need to come out of the world and go into Christ. And that's how you come out of the world, friends. You are washed and redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you need to have that relationship restored, you need to come back to the Lord once more from a place where you've walked away from Him. Or you need to recommit yourself, whether it is here today asking prayers or it's just at home deciding that it needs to change. I pray that you would make that change this day. I pray that each of us would look inwardly, look at ourselves, examine ourselves, investigate our lives, and find the places that need to be corrected. It's not easy, and it's not always fun, but it is necessary for us to grow and prosper in the Lord. And if you need help in finding things to do, in opportunities to be involved, if you need help with prayer because of struggles in life, if you need help, perspective, Bible study, I don't care what it is, friends, we're here to help. Any spiritual need you have, we can help with. Or we know ways of working those things out. And I pray whatever you need that you would come while we stand and while we sing.